You're listening to The Kylo Show, the podcast where we talk about how to keep your love on no matter what and why whole healthy families are going to save the world. And it starts right now.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to The Kylo Show. We are excited because we have a special guest with us today, other than Ben. Ben's been with us for a little while.
Here. Yes.
But we have another guest who's a very dear friend of mine. We have worked together
all
for...
All of ours. We all like him.
Yes.
He's my friend, too.
I feel like he's more my friend. But we've worked together.
Yeah.
We worked together for 8 years at Bethel in the children's department.
Yeah.
You know, we're kind of like brother and sister in a lot of ways. We do the podcast, mm-hmm. Coffee, Kids, and Crazy together. So please welcome Seth Dahl. He's in the house.
Hello, everybody. I am here.
We love you. We love having you here. It's so much fun.
Yeah, it's good to be here. It's fun to see all of you. Mm-hmm. Again, even though it's only been a little while.
Yeah. I know.
He said all of you. He didn't say all okay. y'all.
All y'all.
Yeah. He does live in Texas.
No, I haven't fully embraced it yet.
Yeah.
Soon, one of these days, I will.
Austin, Texas area.
Yep. Does Lauren say area. Y'all or all y'all?
No, but the kids do. Lauren does a little bit, but the kids say it a lot. They've totally gone for it. They like it.
Culture.
They've totally culture. Gone for it.
Culture.
Culture.
There it is.
That's it. Culture.
Showing up in the kids. Yep.
It
well,
is.
For those our audience that doesn't know who you are or what you do, why don't you give them a little bit of all that you know you do now currently? Because our past life, it felt like, was at Bethel, and we've moved into new seasons, both of us. So, share with them a little bit of who you are and why you're so awesome.
But start in New York.
Okay.
You know, go that far back.
Start there.
Well, at least go back that far.
You want me to go that far back? Okay.
Yeah.
So 2002, I moved to New York City, and I did something called Sidewalk Sunday School with Metro Ministries, which we reached 20,000 kids every week, and at Christmas, it would be 60,000 kids coming for presents and stuff. So it was quite intense. We would preach 3 times a day, 5 days a week, sometimes 6 days a week, and all in the projects, all in the apartments, government apartments. It was quite intense. So 4 years of that, just learning to minister to kids, fell in love with kids, saw the importance of kids there, and really, like, if you don't reach the kids early, it can get bad real fast. So really got a heart for children there, and then moved to Reading to go to Bethel School of Ministry, which is where all of us met, mm-hmm. and I just came for first year. I was trying to learn to be with God again, and I was really hungry for the supernatural and the Holy Spirit, really, because we were really good in New York at leading kids to the Lord. We didn't see much more than that, which that's obviously the best thing ever, best miracle, but I wanted other stuff as well. I wanted to see God powerfully move, and so moved to Reading, did school for 2 years, and then came on staff part-time driving the bus for the homeless, and then started Sidewalk Sunday School there in the trailer parks, and then became children's pastor, which is where Brittany and I worked for a long time. So I was on staff 10 years, and now living in Austin, Texas. When I was children's pastor in Bethel, 1 year, about 7 or 8 years in, the Lord started telling me, like, you've been flying around the world helping children's pastors, but you've missed the most important pastors of all, the parents, because the parents are the first pastors and the first church is the home. And so he started adjusting me from working in the church specifically and with just kids specifically to more getting in the homes, getting in the family. And I wrestled with it a lot because I was like, am I going to leave my calling to children if I go after the home? And he really had to just show me, like, no, you're going deeper into it, because if you can get in the home, not just in the church, that's where culture is, that's where lifestyle is, that's where day-to-day is. And the Lord told me, he said, hey, if what happens here at Bethel doesn't happen in the home, it's not the Christianity I intended it to be, because Christianity's not what we do on Sundays or Wednesdays, it's who we are. And so it really freed me up to not do children's church anymore and to move more towards families. So right now I do something called Spirit-Led Families, just really working on, I think at Bethel I got such a heart for relationship with God instead of religion. It's where I really actually grasped that concept and that, and discovered that and became aware of that, and like, oh, I want to help kids follow the Holy Spirit. I want to help kids and families have a relationship with God, not just a religion. And so that's what Spirit-Led Families is. I do stuff for parents and stuff for kids. I got a little Spirit-Led Kids Academy that kids can go in and get videos and little teachings, kind of like going to Sunday school with Seth online. And we do live workshops for them as well. I do live workshops monthly for parents also. And then I do something else called Jesus on Every Screen. It's a business that does social media content creation and management that we do evangelism alongside of that, digital evangelism. So we take churches' content, pastors' content, and put it on screens of people who are not looking for Jesus, because we want them to discover that Jesus is looking for them. And so we do a whole, like, how do we put these pastors and leaders and churches on the screens of people who may be anti-God, anti-church, and how do we get their message to more people? Besides, you know, I think a lot of times the church has a tendency to limit their phone to only reach as far as the four walls of their building, when the phone could reach all around the planet. So we, yeah, that's what I do. Mostly families, but also social media for ministries.
So there you have it.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of a
Seth off.
There you have it.
He hasn't done much.
And he has a farm with his wife.
Yeah. And he has
milk. And we have a farm.
And
we have a farm.
And he married a farmer.
And he totally married a farmer.
Yes. I married a farmer.
You did.
We have a milk cow and a horse and a bunch of chickens and dogs and cats and three kids.
And when
all over.
When did you meet Lauren and get married? Was at Bethel, right? Mm-hmm.
In first year, first year Bethel, 2006, we met, we got married 2008, we just had our 13th anniversary earlier this month, and we lived in Redding together for a while before we moved to LA and then Texas.
BSSM, mm-hmm. Bethel School of Supernatural Matrimony.
When singles go to get married.
That's right. What is it? Ring before spring or your money back?
Yeah, something like that. It's a new ad. It's a new ad they can put
That's
out there.
That's it. It's a new ad.
Oh,
yes.
Super fun.
Yeah.
Well, this whole, the third one in the series that we've been talking about, culture and family culture specifically. So, you know, you and I, we have the podcast together and we talk a lot about parenting and kids. And so...
What's that podcast called?
Coffee Kids and Crazy is what...
Kids and Crazy.
Yep, that's it. And
check that out.
It's super fun. It's fun because, Seth and I are kind of like brother and sister, and we have such a same heart, but very different. You know, we're just different personalities, different families, different things going on, even though it sounds like we're very similar because we both have hobby farms. I will bow to Lauren. She is the queen of the farm, not me.
She is the queen.
I have much to learn from Lauren. I would gladly... But we share this common value for being intentional with family culture. So it's part of the reason why you're on here, and just your obvious experience with family and working with kids. So the first question we have for you is, when and why did family culture become important to you?
Yeah, I think it became important. I think I when I look back in my life, it's sort of been forming for a really long time. Like, I grew up in a home with just my mom for 9 years. So single parent home. My dad wasn't around. He lived in another city, so I didn't see him that much. We talked on the phone a lot, but I didn't see him that much. And I think that was stirring inside me of like the importance of family and the importance of culture at home, and watching my mom, you know, lead a single parent home and go to church and wake up early and pray like that. I think that was forming inside me. It also hit me real hard in New York, where, you know, I think there was three families that we worked with that maybe had a dad in the home. And one of them was Muslim, but pretty much the rest of them were single moms, or it's single moms that have six or seven foster kids that they're raising in the home, and really seeing the impact of like, oh, and there's no dad in the house, or there's not a healthy mom in the house, or there's not any healthy humans around. The culture is quite intense and quite gnarly. So that happened. And then moving to Reading and going to Bethel, I tell people this. I said, when I made the decision to leave New York and move to Reading, I felt my heart go there before my body did. And I felt myself come under this heart for family. I think in New York, we were so busy ministering that the ministry wasn't very nurturing to family life. And so even the people that were doing the ministry, the pastors, the leaders, it was very much like ministry first, family second, if you even have a family, if you can even find time for a family. And so going to Bethel, I felt like my heart came under this different perspective where family is more important than ministry, where family, we take care of our family, we love our family. And I felt my heart shift. And so, but then over the years another too, culture. Like, yeah, being a another culture, I came under another culture. And then having God say that whole thing of like, hey, the first pastor is the parents. And oh yeah, if what happens at church happens in the house, in the home, that's the lifestyle, that's the culture we want to create. You know, it's like Danny preaches the whole like kingdom culture, and all of that stuff is like, if you cut the church in the children's ministry, it should look this. You know, you have a culture if you cut the children's ministry and it looks like the adults and it looks like the youth, and there's this theme going all throughout the culture that you can, you know, you don't have a miracle culture unless there's miracles happening in kids' church and in the senior citizens. But when it's happening everywhere, then you have it. But I would, you know, in that context too, it's like, oh, if it's not getting out of the church and into the home, then it's a powerful church culture. We haven't yet got it into the overall culture of our everyday lives. And so that's my heart for family culture has sort of evolved and been growing ever since. And that's why it's like, you know, your guys' show, what we do, like, oh, we're trying to get in the homes. We're trying to get this out of just the pew and the church seat and into everyday life. So that's a long answer for how my heart for family culture developed or where it came from.
One of the follow-up questions real quick, Seth, just hearing you say that, I was sitting here thinking about, you know, you're bringing some momentum and some exposure and experience to different kinds of culture that you don't want. What was the experience like with Lauren? You know, so you guys kind of clash worlds and you get married and they start having a family. How was that experience? Because she comes from a very different background than you.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think, well, I say we were really happy that we met at Bethel, because we were, you know, when we got married, we were 2 years fully embracing everything we were learning at the School of Ministry. And so we weren't coming in like, Lauren was Presbyterian and I was like evangelist, charismatic evangelist. And so Lauren gets to Bethel and she's like, "Woo, what is this? They're going to pray for people and fall down. And that's a fire tunnel." And she was so scared, where I'm over here going like, how many times can I go through before I get in trouble? I just want to keep going. But I think over the 2 years, it was like, you know, we'd fully embrace this whole revival, supernatural culture. And so we were coming in like, oh, we've had DTR. We've talked through a lot of this stuff. I think it was really good for us coming in. We weren't just fully culture clashing. We were adjusting as necessary going into it. So that helped us a ton.
So you guys were both forming a new culture at the same time.
Yeah. Under the same culture.
Yes.
So it had a new set of goals, and you both had embraced those same goals.
Yeah. And, yeah, we were on the same page. I mean, I've seen a lot of families where it's like one, you know, oftentimes it's the woman or sometimes it's the man that's like, ooh, I want to shift culture, but they're on two totally different pages. Like, we were on the same page trying to read the same book going into this thing, and that helped us a ton.
Totally.
But yeah, you know, Lauren's like, she's farm girl, and I was living in New York before this, so there was some of that of like, oh, you, we got to learn this together. So some of our culture clashes weren't necessarily our beliefs around the Lord and around kids and around stuff like that. Ours was more like, oh, you want to be outdoors and
lifestyle
and digging in the garden and milking a cow. And I'm like, give me the nice coffee shop in the city and the Uber and the new cell phone. And you're like, you could live in a teepee without electricity, and I want the new iPhone every time it comes out. So some of our culture was that. It wasn't like, what do we believe about kids? What do we believe about our home? So that was interesting, but we're working on that still. So,
which is a great, great segue to the next question that we've got. So Ben, I'll let you lead that one, because the fun part is that Seth and Ben are very similar in a lot of ways.
They're
and
so similar. They have the same birthday.
They do.
We do have the same birthday.
I love the me and you.
That's a, yeah.
And Laura and I are very similar in a lot of ways too. So it always
birthdays.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah. We have different birthdays, but it's just kind of funny. So, but this is a great question. Go
yeah.
for it.
I mean, it's a great setup. So how big of a role does the health of your marriage impact the culture of your home?
Well, I think I want to preface this by saying I do have
Lauren's
a lot
not
of
here.
No, she's not. No, not that.
She's not here to defend herself.
I do have some faults. I just want to preface what I'm about to say.
Yes, I'm definitely not perfect. No, I think I have. I've put my perspective out there on this sometimes, and then accidentally hurt single parents. I do have a lot of single moms. And I have a huge heart for single moms, because I was the boy with the single mom. So I love that world, and I care deeply for those people. And so when I say this, I'm like, at the same time, for all the people who aren't married or single parents, like, I'm not trying to say anything negative about that. But I do think the health of the marriage definitely is crucial for the health of the kids and the overall health of the family. You know, kids look at their parents as if, you are my everything. And if you're not okay, then my entire world could come crashing down at any moment, and I have no power over it. And so I think, you know, the health of a marriage helps kids feel safe, helps kids feel powerful, helps kids feel like they can explore and do things. Whereas if a marriage is not healthy, I think it's, you know, the kids usually live with quite a bit of anxiety, because out of their control, anything could come crashing down. Everything could come crashing down at any time. And so I think obviously marriage, the health of the marriage is super important in those cases. But if you're a single mom too, or a single dad, I'm like, okay, that's not an option. But your own personal health,
yeah,
right,
is also huge. Because if mom's not okay, and she's got three kids running around, and she's really not well, then again, the kids are like, this whole thing could come crashing down, and it's totally out of my control.
And it, you know, growing up in a single parent family myself, I know that my dad leaving when I'm 5 years old, it sounds like it was bad news. It may not have been bad news. It might have been way worse having him around. You know, I mean, I don't know. But the track he was on, and the quality of life they were creating together, it actually was good that I didn't have him around. I didn't have to unlearn a whole bunch of stuff that he would have contributed. So you can also have two parents, but one of them is just a mess, and it doesn't matter how healthy the other one is, because that mess still pollutes the environment. So you're like, oh my gosh, what do I do about this? So that is not an uncommon dynamic working with families, is that one person wants the kingdom of heaven and wants, you know, healthy communication and connectedness, and the other one is kind of checked out, selfish, never got through their woundedness. What do you say to that group?
I mean, if they're still married, then yeah, I think it's important to learn healthy boundaries. And I mean, trying to help the other person come out of it without controlling them, without trying to force them, without, you know, because that just makes things even more interesting and probably worse when the one spouse is like, I want to help you get better and I'm going to try to make you get better. That's bad. But I think sometimes it's really good to create to let the kids see the difference and to let the other spouse see the difference and to probably ask a lot of questions that aren't judgmental but are genuinely curious to help everyone kind of see the difference in what we're creating. I do work with families where that's, you know, sometimes it's the dad that's like, well, I just want to punish and fear works and I'm that's what I believe in and that's what I'm going to do. And the mom's like, well, I don't want to do that. And so in those contexts, I would advise the mom in that specific scenario to like, well, you know, let this play out a little bit, get really good at this, you know, set some boundaries so that the husband has some sort of like, you know, you don't just get to like scream and yell and freak out and go nuts all the time. Like we need to have some boundaries here, but then I think at the same time get really good at letting the culture you are creating put itself on display to then help both the kids and the other spouse go, you know what, maybe this is actually better than what I'm doing. There's more fruit here. It's different. It's not just well, you're not just getting obedience, you're actually getting their heart. And you're way more calm and this feels better. And so I think some of that could really be good to go put this thing on full display so that everyone around starts to go, I think you may be onto something and I'm seeing something better. Can I maybe start moving towards that as well?
And what you're suggesting is only going to work if that wife or husband, whoever is the one that's trying to be the influencer, is focusing on their connection with their spouse. Mm-hmm. It's the success of that connectedness that is going to lead to the adjustments necessary for the success of the marriage. And it's in their being on the same page in that being connected is the goal, that the husband, or let's just pick on the husband, the husband will make adjustments in his approach to the kids to protect his connection with his wife. So as long as that connectedness is primary, then it actually creates the authority of leadership in the family, and that's what people take their eye off. They go to protect the kids, and you're like, okay, well, yes, protect the children from being abused, but don't choose your connection with the children in neglect of your connection with your spouse. And I think that if people will just capture that, that was great. I think that so many long-term issues can be resolved. Now, sometimes they can't. Sometimes this is where the boundaries start coming in, where you're just going to do whatever you're going to do, and you don't care about your connection with anybody. Well, that also leads to long-term decisions that affect everybody.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, and that's where, with the connection, with the connection, that's where influence happens, not the control. Without the connection, anything becomes controlling and pressuring and all of that, rather than like leading.
And this is where I think a lot of single parents feel disqualified to have what we talk about as family culture, you know, in that they don't have a spouse, but it's all about positioning yourself to be a powerful person, our Kylo 5 that we love here. And I'm leading in health, and I know the lineup of what health is. You know, if you don't have a spouse that's your target, well, then you better be really connected to heaven, because he is your spouse until you find one. And in knowing how to be healthy, so if you want to remarry, you know that you're attracting someone that's quality to add to your family. And I think that's sometimes that, you know, we put our children in the wrong spot. You know, we get all this confusion, and health is really such a needed component for success of thriving culture.
And a healthy parent can have a healthy connection to their children. So, I mean, that's, you're paying attention to the priority of connection with your children versus the priority of obedience. The priority of control. And so it you can create a beautiful, healthy family culture with a healthy leader.
We were talking recently, just a quick thought right here that I'm thinking about as we're talking is, I was talking to Danny about leadership and actually our children getting some opportunities to lead more. And we the phrase came out, the greater the level of leadership really is just the opportunity for more responsibility. And I think that's what I feel like we're talking about in different ways today in the single parent and the marriage, the health of marriage is. And in the last episode, Seth, you missed it. You should go back and listen to it. It might change your life.
Okay.
But
even though it hasn't come out yet when we're recording this, I'll listen to it when it comes out.
You promise? I'm kidding. But yes. You know, we're talking about how culture flows from the top down. And so just the me being a powerful person and taking personal responsibility as a leader is how we see the things in our kids and in our culture we want, whether it's a single parent or a married couple. So I think it's amen.
Come on. Amen.
Amen.
Do you feel like you and Lauren have been able to identify what some of the big rocks are for your family culture? And how did you do that?
Yeah. I think, well, identifying one of our huge rocks, big rocks, is talking about what's going on inside of us, talking about what we feel, and inviting the kids to talk about what they feel. I think we noticed with one of our sons, oh, this guy is really holding in a lot of built-up emotions, and then they're coming out in school in a way that's pretty scary, and pretty scary for the school, pretty scary for us. And we're going, oh, he's, you know, we already had that kind of big rock of like, we want to talk about not just what happened in our day, but how we experienced what happened in our day and how it affected us and how our, you know, what we were feeling, what was going on inside of us. But then this happened and we're kind of like, oh, he's holding a lot in. And so we've got to get more intentional about inviting him to talk. We've got to ask him better questions so that he can talk. Or, you know, when he says, I want mom, that I quickly default to her, because he might open up to her in a way that he won't open up to me during that time. Or I've got to figure out where I can get him to talk. And so sometimes for me and him, it's in the car. So we'll go somewhere, and when he's in the back seat and I'm in the front, it's really easy for us to talk. But that's a huge rock for us and for our culture, is like, we want to talk through how we're experiencing our life, not just what happened in our life. So like coming home from that homeschool conference that all of us were just at, it's like, hey, this was really awesome. I felt so much joy here. This was so great. And this was really hard. This was really scary. This was really, you know, my kids are going, I'm so afraid to talk to all these people. And I'm going, me too. Like, there's so many people here and I only know a couple and I feel really nervous. I feel nervous. I'm like, me too. I feel so scared. I'm like, okay. And, but inviting my kids to talk through that stuff helps them, get it out and work through it a little bit. And then, you know, then you can face these things you need to face. Another one for us is to not be in a hurry. I mean, I think I specifically have to make sure I pay attention to that, because I can get quite busy just with stuff I need to do and places we need to go and things that need to get done. And I think for me, not being in a rush, not being in a hurry, slowing down internally, even though there's a lot to do, is really helpful. And, you know, it helps me with the kids. It helps me with Lauren. You know, if I'm just trying to hurry up and get done and move on to the next thing, that never works well for me. And so another big rock is not being in a hurry internally, taking breaths.
What's the problem with being in a hurry?
For example, my daughter the other day had something. She lost her diamond earring that her grandma gave her, and her puppy started chewing up her silks. She has these aerial silks that she climbs up and like does acrobats, and the puppy was chewing it, and she's just melting down. And had I tried to hurry up and get her through that, it would have, you know, in those contexts, for me, I've seen a lot of people hurry in, let's just go do the next thing, or let's just distract you from the feelings. Let's just hurry up and get you out of them. Where if I can slow down and let her feel them and just be there with her and rub her back, she'll process it out and be okay. So I think the problem is you don't actually, if you're in a rush, you don't really get to the root, or you don't actually work through the scenario or the situation. You just move on to the next thing. You know, I have tons of examples with that, but like when I'm trying to rush, especially if I'm rushing the kids or Lauren, it feels like I get resistance. Nobody likes to be rushed. Nobody likes to be pressured. Nobody likes to be hurried. And when I can back off and take the pressure off, it's almost like they move quicker. Things happen faster. I'll never forget this. When we first bought our cow, the guy that sold us the cow, he said, just so you know, with cows, slow is fast. And I was like, man, that's the same with kids and families. If I try to speed you up, you slow down. And if I can slow down, you'll speed up. But the scariest part for me of why not being in a rush is important is, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. The word evil or evil one is not the devil. It's not the accuser. It's not Satan. The word evil is deliver us from being pressed and harassed by toil. Labors. It's toil. It's in some of my language, I go, oh, I feel pressed and harassed by labors. I feel rushed. I feel in a hurry, like hurry up and get to the next thing. Hurry up and finish this and do the next thing. Okay. And so I think when I look at it that way, I'm going, what's the danger of rushing? Is I might partner with a kingdom I don't want to be a partner with. Mm. And I might invite something in that I don't want to invite in. You know, it's like if I hurry up and get my kids in bed and move on to the next thing, what am I telling them? Am I telling them my email or my social media or whatever it is I'm doing is more important than you? Now, if it's me and Lauren's time, then it's like, hey, telling you, mommy and daddy, good night. You got to go to bed. You got to go to bed. We're going to go talk and we're going to go hang out.
So we're going to call
and
them.
So, wrestle with your mom.
But if I'm just rushing them, I go wrestle. If I'm just rushing them to go and like check emails or do some kind of, you know, get online and scroll, like, oh, what am I? That's evil. That's actually evil, because I'm being pressed and harassed by work or pressed and harassed by other things I want to do. And now I'm pressing and harassing them to get in bed and hurry up. And so I think I think that's the real danger for me is, ooh, I might partner with something I don't want to.
Yeah.
I may have to change the title of this podcast after that. Don't be evil.
Oh. Don't be evil.
That was great, Seth.
Don't be evil.
Yeah.
I also hear in there, you know, you're trying to protect that you value empathy in those hard moments with our kids, you know, being able to create a safe space for them to communicate what they need, how they feel, but really that you're giving space for empathy and compassion, you know, because to a 12-year-old, your love for silk climbing, she was showing me videos of her doing it while we were together, but it's her world right now, you know. That is their whole world, and so it's being violated, and I feel violated, and if I dismiss that, then it communicates something. And I think it's an easy thing to rush into because we have so many other things going on that feel more important than this, than your world. And we communicate a devalue message.
Yeah, that it was just a couple weeks ago when this happened, and I remember she's melting down, she's crying, the earrings gone, the silks are chewed up, her own dog did it, and so she's really mad at him, and she's heartbroken, she's like weeping, and I'm having these thoughts of like, I can just jump on Amazon and order some more silks right now, and I can just tell her, it's okay, it's not a big deal, I'll just order you some more, we'll get them, you know, they're not that expensive, and every time I do that, I'm, again, it's the diminishing message, like, I'm just saying, oh, it's not a big deal, it's not that important, we can just do this, but I also heard myself trying to use my money to move her beyond her emotional state, to avoid the emotion she was feeling, and use my money to rescue her out of it. And I was like, whoa, I can't do that. So we end up going into her room, and she's like laying in her bed weeping and violently weeping. She is so hurting. And I'm just rubbing her back. I'm like, what do you need, my girl? I know this is super hard. I'm just here for you. I'll just rub your back. And then she's like, I want mom. I'm like, okay, I'll go get mommy. So I go get mom. She goes in. But I'm resisting the whole time. I'm resisting this hurry up and get her out of this and into a different emotional state. Hurry up and fix this for her. Hurry up and get her into a different place. And then she comes out after just being with me and being with mom for a few minutes. And she's like, you know what? I can just cut the bottoms of my silks off and I can shorten them up a little bit. It's okay. They drag on the ground anyway. And she's like, she has a solution to the problem. She's joyful again. Then she goes and finds the earring. So she's really happy, which was good. But I realized like, oh, my big rock is to make sure my kids are able to have a safe environment to talk about stuff and to process through things and work on stuff and feel their emotions and then come out of them and adapt, learn to emotionally adapt to what's going on around them. And I almost hurried up and got her out of that, and I would have prevented her from rescuing her. I would have prevented her from learning to adapt to hard situations and come out the other side with solutions. And I was, I don't know, it was a really powerful moment for me. Like
for both
a few,
of you.
It was, you know, it was for both of us. It was like a half an hour or whatever, this whole process. But I'm like, wow, she came out with the solution that I was trying to present my solution, but she came out with her own. And she's fine. She's actually okay. She's actually better now that she wept so hard and felt all her feelings. And then, you know, she was then open to think through stuff a little bit. And she's like, oh, I can just cut off the bottoms. I'll be fine. And she loves her dog again. And everything's good. But like, oh, I almost didn't allow that. I almost prevented that from trying to rescue her.
That scene where you are sitting on the bed with her, rubbing her back, saying, you know, what do you need? Very Holy Spirit like, you know, come alongside, comfort, just serve, remind. And that is the process. Like for whatever reason, we are successful parents do not have children who are uncomfortable or unhappy. Yeah. You know, if you're a good parent, right, your child's never bored, they're never unhappy, they're never struggling, they're never in pain, there's no, you know, there's no need for comfort.
Yeah.
Which is the trap. The trap is go find a false comforter and distract yourself from the process of really ownership of your life. Get through the pain, get through the powerlessness to some kind of resolve of a partnership with a God who can do the impossible, and then trusting them and moving forward with him. But the I think everybody's afraid, as you describe, you know, let my kid feel their feelings, feel the feels. You know, everybody's afraid that you're not going to do anything. Everybody's afraid that your kid gets to throw a fit and punish the whole family for as long as they want to. And we're all trained to avoid Mary's upset because Mary's going to punish the whole world whenever she doesn't get her way. And I think that is not, you know, that's not what you're saying. What you're saying is she got to personal responsibility and resolve and maturity through that process.
Yeah, absolutely. And the whole thing too, like, man, that's really good. Like, yeah, when I'm rubbing her back, that's like the Holy Spirit. Like, that's a one of the things I've been realizing more and more lately is parents are the theology their children believe no matter what Sunday school has taught them. And, you know, it's like, it's like going into a counseling session, a Christian counseling or SOZO or whatever, you know, one of the first things they're going to ask you about is your parents. I'm like, oh, my dad was never there. Oh, that's why you feel like God's not there. The father's not there. Tell me about your mom. Oh, well, mom was always nagging, nagging, nagging. That's why you think the Holy Spirit nags you all the time, is because you've taken a theology of your parents rather than what you were taught from the Bible or from your Sunday school teacher. And so I think, you know, in those contexts, like, oh man, if I can be like the Holy Spirit and comfort you and be available to you and have my wisdom for you, and you ask for it and I give it to you because you asked, not because I forced it, if I can partner in that level, man, I'm not just getting my kid emotionally through her situation and coming out the other side and personal responsibility. I'm forming theology in her that when she's not okay, the Lord is right there rubbing her back and whispering to her and becoming available to her. I'm actually forming theology. And I think that's a huge, that's a really important deal for me is that, you know, the way we parent our kids is also building their theology, right? And it's like, it's like, wow, what you believe about God, I have a huge part in that. I have a huge responsibility to be as much like him as I possibly can be for you. And when I'm not, I need to be really quick to admit that and acknowledge that and show you that so that you don't accidentally put my poor behavior or my mistakes or my bad day on the face of God and now believe that that's God. So I think, you know, in all of this too, the culture that we're creating, the things that we're doing, the big rocks that we're valuing is like, oh, I'm also forming their belief system about God in everything I'm doing here.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Beautiful.
That's great. Well, Seth, where can these people find more of your stuff? Mm-hmm. What is it that you would suggest, you know, suggest all of it, but we're talking about culture and family. Like, what would you tell these people? How do they get strength from what you from Seth Dahl, the one and only?
I would say Raising Spirit-Led Kids is a book that's really good for this, for the culture. I mean, Win-Win Parenting that we wrote as well is also good for that. But Raising Spirit-Led Kids is super good, and then. Yeah, all the stuff I'm doing online, like I do everything under Mighty Networks, which is like instead of going to Facebook and searching Seth, you would go to Mighty Networks and search Spirit-Led Families. And that's where I do a lot of the conversations around all of this stuff, little teachings, big teachings, workshops, all of that. So Mighty Networks, Spirit-Led Families, and then Raising Spirit-Led Kids, the book. Awesome. But all of those are at SethDahl.com.
Okay. So SethDahl.com is where they're going to go to find more information.
Oh, how do you spell it, Dahl?
Yeah.
I'm going to say that.
It's a trick
D-A-H-L.
Oh, there's just
S-E-T-H-D-A-H-L.
Not a doll sheep. It's not a China doll, but a doll like.
I want to meet the
no
person.
Other doll.
Like,
I want to meet the person that was thinking doll sheep.
Yeah,
that's nice. Where does doll come from? Like that spelling? How do you get
it's
that?
Scandinavian. Oh. Somewhere over in Scandinavia is where it came from.
Okay. There you go. Oh. Beauty bird, yep. Beauty doll.
Something like doll. That. Yeah. yes. Well, Seth, thank you so much for being with us, helping us just expand and talk on, you know, another family that is doing family culture on purpose and yep. seeing it thrive and so and good. All that you're doing. Love partnering with you. Love doing life together. Our
Same
kids
here.
All just, our kids are in Valor Global Online when you just joined with, and so we got to do that together, which is super fun. It's really fun having more and more people that are like ones we love and we're excited to be doing life together there. Yep. So I'm excited about that. So.
All doing school too.
Thanks so much.
That's really cool. I can't wait.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you for having me. Good to see all of you.
So great.
Yeah, Seth.
All right. Well, thanks so much for joining us here on the Kyla Show, and, check out Seth Dahl's stuff. It's awesome. And we'll see you guys later.
Thanks for listening. Never miss an episode of The Kylo Show by subscribing to Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or watch us on the Loving on Purpose YouTube channel. Don't forget to submit your questions and testimonies to thekyloshow.com. The Kylo Show is produced by Ali Armading, co-produced by Ashley Beck and Anna Hill, sound engineer and edited by Taylor Silk, and show promoter Christian Zamora. Don't forget, whole healthy families, gonna save the world.